Yay, Daniel. No. All right. Well, welcome, everyone. How are you guys doing? Some of you are good. That's good. How's everyone doing? Anyone doing bad? On a show of hands, tell me. No, that's awkward. Well, we are back in youth group. What a great time of worship. Now we're going to continue worship by opening up God's Word. So let's open up our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. We're in a series called... Uh-oh. My slide is gone. It's coming. Hold on. Yeah! All right. We're in a series that is Ephesians. So we're in Ephesians chapter 1, and we're in a series called What is the Church? What is the Church? If you were here last week, you will remember that. If you were not here last week, that's okay. We're fast-forwarding and catching you up. So Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 3 through 14 together. As we continue this journey through Ephesians, what is the church? How many of you guys are taking notes? Raise your hand if you're taking notes. Sweet. You know what's interesting about worship? What I'm realizing with you guys is as you're worshiping, your voices are getting a little louder each week, which is pretty cool. I like that. But also what I'm noticing is after worship, a lot of y'all switch seats. I see you guys in different places, and then as the study comes, it's like, oh, I'd switch seats because my friend's sitting over there. Does that happen? You guys did that? Yes. No one's acknowledging that. It's like, shh, it's a secret. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. If you're taking note, the title of my message is Critical Age, God's Blessings. So critical age, comma, God's blessings. Critical age, God's blessings. One thing I forgot to do, if you don't have a Bible, you can raise your hand. We'll get a Bible in your hand, as I already had my leader take a seat, but I think you guys all have Bibles. That's good. If you have a church Bible, it's page 813, Ephesians chapter 1. Starting in verse 3, someone say, the Bible says.
The Bible says.
Good participation. We'll give you an A-, all right? Participation. Well, where's the minus? Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. Verse 11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Verse 12 is very important for us tonight, to the praise of his glory. Verse 13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel, good news, of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise again of his glory. Let's pray. Father, we just bow our hearts before you. Oh, Lord, we come humbly. Oh, Lord, not because we feel it, but because we choose it. Oh, Lord, we know that we are bowing before the Almighty God, the one who is the author and the creator of the universe, the one who breathed life into our nostrils, the one who took us from the dirt and made us humans, putting the image of God on us. And so, Lord, we don't necessarily feel humble, But Lord, we choose to be humble before you. And Lord, we ask and pray tonight that you would open our eyes, open our ears, open our minds, open our hearts, open our souls to receive what you have set before us. That, Lord, your word was given to us to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And Lord, I ask and pray that tonight you'd find high school students whose paths are lit up with the gospel. That, Lord, they would just encounter you in a miraculous way, that they would sense your spirit, that your spirit would just show up and light a fire in our hearts for you. So Lord, we just commit this evening to you. We thank you for it. Give us ears to hear what your spirit would say, we ask. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Critical age, God's blessings. We live in the age of criticism. That's what we live in. Many scholars, historians have even at times called our generation the critical age. That's how they describe us, the youth, the current generation, the current movement. It's the critical age. You see, we have movie critics. We have food critics. We have book critics. We even have those who do YouTube or TikTok videos on whether or not you should buy the new iPhone or whether or not it's trash. We are the critical age. We have Twitter and Facebook and Instagram and other social media where we can give our opinions of the picture that was posted before us or the thoughts we have about Elon Musk or the president or Harry Styles or the Super Bowl, hashtag mean tweets. We have these avenues to be critical because we live in the critical age. We have news media and documentaries that critically assess whether situations or circumstances were done appropriately or incorrectly, whether they're to be blessed and honored or whether they're to be turned down, taken apart. And if we make it maybe even a little more personal, we have opinions in our own church or in our own youth group about whether or not something was successful or cool enough for us. This is the critical age that we live in. We're growing up in it. We're living in it. It's impacting us all the way into our own churches and youth groups. It's the critical age we live in. Now, while this isn't something that Christians should let dominate their outlook in life or even their behavior, this idea of being critical or cynical, this shouldn't be what a Christian is, I will give you something to it. There is some humor at times with the criticism we give, and I'll prove it to you for just a moment. You see, there's humor in some critics' comments. Take, for example, this movie review of Transformers: Revenge of the Fallen. Here's the reviewer. He says this: if you want to save yourself the ticket price, go into the kitchen, cue up a male choir singing the music of hell, get a kid to start banging pots and pans together, then close your eyes and use your imagination. Pretty funny. Or let me give to you some mean tweets. Here's some mean tweets of the critical age we live in. Daniel Radcliffe, here's the tweet. Daniel Radcliffe, the Harry Potter actor. The tweet goes like this: is one of God's most unattractive creations since the aardvark. Amen. Here's another one I quote. Tobey Maguire, OG Spider-Man, is just a hamster and a robot. Here's another one. I quote, I don't understand the world's obsession with One Direction. What is attractive about little boys with gross hair and skinny jeans? But do you see the point? This is the critical age we live in. Yet while we live in this critical age, tonight the book of Ephesians reminds us of these magnificent blessings that we have in Christ. In fact, I would even say we have before us, like understand what is sitting in your lap, understand what is being preached from this pulpit. What we have before us this evening is God's blessings to believers in this very critical age. Please understand that, that what you have before you, what you have to think upon and to impact your mind, to impact your souls this evening is God's blessings to believers in a very critical age. But before we begin and navigate through these verses, we need to keep one question on the forefront of our mind. That's what this series is. Every time we open this book, every time we gather together to read and learn from it, we need to consider this question in Ephesians. What is the church? It's the question that will come up every single week. What is the church? Now, tonight, what I believe Scripture does for you and for me is Scripture answers this question about the church specifically. Here's the question. You can write it down, think through it, and follow along. What blessings has God given to his people, quote unquote, the church? What blessings has God given to his people? What is the church? Well, tonight what we're going to answer for the church is what blessings that God gives specifically to his people, whom he calls his bride or the church. If you notice, look at verse 3. You'll see these blessings for just a moment. Look down at your Bible. The Bible says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Do you see the blessing? Blessed is God who gives us these blessings. God gives his people these blessings. What we're going to see this evening is we're going to see three blessings that God gives to us through Christ. There's three blessings to note here. There's a few more, but we're going to really look at three of them in these verses. And they are three blessings God gives to you and to me through Christ. And that through Christ is very important. But as we look at these three blessings, we'll spend time looking at them. Then at the end of this message, we will specifically see why God has given us these blessings and what we should do about it. So here's what we're going to navigate through. Three blessings that God gives to us through Christ. Then we're going to see, well, why does God give us these blessings? And then finally, what am I supposed to do about it? Which is the application. So here's the three blessings that I'll give to you at the front, and we'll go through them together. First blessing, if you're taking note, that God gives to us through Christ. Number one, chosen by God. Chosen by God. There's a blessing here in this text that says you are chosen by God. Number two, there's another blessing, adopted by God. The blessing of God on your life through Christ. I'm chosen by God, number one. Number two, I'm adopted by God. Number three, redeemed by God. So let's look at number one, chosen by God. Again, look down at your Bible with me in verses 3 and 4. The Bible says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now here's point number one in verse 4. Just as he chose us in him, speaking of Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, the Father, in love. So the Bible tells you and tells me that God, the Father, has chosen us in Christ. This is a blessing. This is not a curse. This is not something that's like, oh man, this is not a big deal. No, God, the author of the universe, chose you. He looked at you. He chose you out of this world. God has chosen you, the Father has, in Christ. And notice how amazing this is for a moment. This is a message that's not so much convicting, like I'm going to leave here feeling like a jerk to the Lord. This is a message where your heart should soar. Where when you understand what God has done for you, you walk out of here like, I'm on cloud 9 because God did this for me. So follow along with me for just a moment. Don't miss the amazing blessings that God has given to us. The Bible tells you and me that God the Father has chosen us in Christ. And he clarifies, he says, he did this before the world even began. Do you see that? Look down again in verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. This is incredible. I mean, this is something that's like, God, before he said, let there be light, before he created the heavens and the earth, before he created man and woman, before he created all the animals, God looked and he chose me before the foundations of the earth in Christ. Now, this word chose in the Greek, it means this, to pick out, to choose. Even this, to pick or choose for one's self. Meaning that this one's mine. I'm claiming it is the idea here. But understand that this choosing comes with a very important note. This choice, this choosing comes with this note. The justification of the choice lies in Christ and on his merit. Now understand what I'm saying here. God chooses you, and the justification for why he can choose you is because you're in Christ. Because Christ covers you. It's a justification. Now, why is this important? Why does God need to choose me in Christ? Why can't he just do whatever he wants? I mean, he authored the universe. He can just do whatever he wants, can he not? Well, understand that God chooses you before the foundation of the world in Christ because Christ is what justifies the reason to choose you. Now, here's what I mean by that. This is important because God is holy, which means this. He cannot choose sinners because they are unholy. There is something God cannot do. God cannot look at the world and go, I want that sinner for myself to come with me. He cannot do that. It's not in his nature to be able to do that because God is holy and sinners are not holy. And so when you see this, that God chose me before the foundations of the world, wait, God knew that I was going to sin. God knew that I was going to walk in unholiness. Yet, God chooses us before the world began, knowing we would be sinners, and his choice is justified because we are judged according to God's good merit. God, or Jesus, was sinless. So I'm a sinner. God cannot choose me because he's holy and I'm unholy, yet it's justified. God can do this because in Christ, I'm justified before the Father because his sinlessness is given to me and my sinfulness is put on Christ. And so it's justified. This choice is freely okay. Look again at verse 4. Just as God the Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that you and I should be holy and without blame before him in love, just as he chose us in him. Now, I don't know about you, but this like awakens my soul. Like you read this and you go, this is what God has done for me. He chose me and he justifies it by letting Christ cover my sins. This should awaken your soul. This should fill your heart with gladness. Like God did this for me. Why would he do that? Now, when I think of being chosen, I automatically go back to the playground days, right? When you're chosen for something. For those of you who went to public school, or maybe you still go to public school, and you went to the playground, right? And there was these moments where you played kickball or basketball or softball or whatever you played, and you lined up on the line, right? And you line up on a line like this. There's two team captains, and those team captains get to pick, right? There's a choice, and it's back and forth. This one, this one, this one, this one. And that's what I think of here, where there's this choosing. And when you were chosen first...
I was never chosen first.
But when you were chosen first, maybe it was always the kid you knew. But when you were chosen first, it was like the best feeling ever. Like, it like affirmed you. They want me on their team. They think I'm good. They think I'm going to help. It was affirmation of your worth to be called their teammate. Like, I'm worthy. This is great. Yet how much better do we have it with the Lord, with the Father? You see, the blessing he's given to us is before the world even began, he chose us. This isn't excitement on the playground. This is excitement and joy for all of eternity. My Creator chose me to be part of his kingdom that will have no end. America will have an end. This world has an end. No matter what nation rises up and becomes the nation of the world, it has an end. But the kingdom that God chose me to be a part of before the foundations of the world, God chose me to be a part of that kingdom. Yet not on my worth, but because of Christ's worth in Christ, in him. I'm a sinner. I'm the worst. Yet the blessing is God chose me in Christ. Do you understand what the Bible's saying here? I don't deserve this. This isn't an affirmation of my worth. This is not like on the playground. It's like I was chosen first, which makes me think that they know that I'm good. God didn't choose you because he knew you would be good. He chose you on the basis that you're bad and you're filthy and you're unworthy and you're unholy. But he chose you in Christ. It's not your worth. It's because of his worth. God chose you in Christ. But notice at the end of verse 4 before we move on here. The Bible says in verse 4 this, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, then notice this, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. You see, the blessing of those who have confessed their sins and believed in Jesus for salvation, that's who this is talking to, not to anyone else. To those of us who have confessed our sins, I am a sinner and I need Jesus as my Savior. I believe in him as my Savior. The blessing to those of us who've done that is that we are holy and without blame before God. That's what this verse says. Wait a second. I've confessed my sins to God. I've believed in Jesus for salvation, but I used to look at pornography, or I used to lie, or I lied yesterday, or I rebelled against my parents yesterday, or I'm even in sin today, and I'm wrestling with things, or I'm sleeping with my girlfriend or boyfriend, or I'm doing things that I shouldn't do, you know, that's impure, whatever it might be, or I just have a rebellious attitude. But understand what this is saying. Do you understand what this is saying? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, you're not going to stand before God and go, I look at pornography, but I'm holy and blameless before you. No, no, no. It's the fact that you've confessed it. It's the fact you say, that is who I am within my nature, that I'm impure, that I'm unrighteous, that I'm unholy, that I'm sinful. I don't deserve to be in your presence because you are holy and I'm unholy. But understand that he chose you as the sinful self that you are. And because you're in Christ, I've confessed my sins and I've believed in him as my Savior. Then you stand before him holy and justified, righteous. That's what this is saying. Holy, without blame, before him in love. But the question is, are you his? Are you his? Second blessing God gives to us through Christ is number two, we're adopted by God. We're adopted by God. For this, you look down at your Bible in verse 5. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. So the Bible tells you, tells me that God the Father has adopted us as sons and daughters by Jesus. The Bible says sons there, and it's like all the daughters are like, why do I only see sons? No, it's sons and daughters, okay? So understand this. It's using son specifically. We can't get into this a whole lot. I could do a whole message on this, but it's using son specifically because the firstborn son was the heir for the whole kingdom of his father. So it's using sons like you women who in this culture would not have any opportunity to have the inheritance, have been elevated to the status and position of the firstborn son. That's all that's saying. It's not like, the Bible doesn't talk about daughters. No, it's saying you're better than what the society thinks daughters is. Anyway, that's a rant. Sorry. Just bothers me. It's like people are like, the Bible doesn't like what. No, understand what the Bible's saying. But the Bible tells you and me that God has adopted us. The Father has adopted us as sons and daughters by Jesus. Just like we are in Christ. Now we're adopted by God as one of his children by Jesus. And if you notice, we're beginning to see a pattern here. God does the choosing. Point number one, we're chosen by God. So God does the choosing, he does the adopting, and Jesus provides the justification or the ability. That's the pattern here. I don't know if you've caught it, but I'm trying to point it out to you. God the Father does the choosing, he does the adopting, then Jesus gives the justification or the ability in order for God to do so. That's the pattern here. We are chosen by God in Christ. We are adopted by God through Jesus. Do you see that? Please nod if you see that. If you don't see it, just talk to me after and say, I nodded because I wanted to be accepted by you, but I didn't understand. But this word adoption, in the Greek, it means adoption as sons. We just talked about that. Don't be intimidated or offended, daughters. Adoption as sons. And then it's even this. This is like the wonderful caveat. It'll open up everything. Adoption as sons, and then it says this. The nature and condition of the true disciples in Christ. Now, don't miss this. What does that mean? What does it mean that this is the nature and the condition of the true disciples in Christ? What this means for us is this, okay? Please follow. As God has adopted us, a blessing, through Jesus, what the Bible is saying is we begin to take on the family resemblance. This is an incredible blessing that so many people in Christianity are like, but that's not going to happen with you guys, okay? I'm praying. Because what the Bible is presenting to you is this. As God has adopted you as one of his children And he says, you're going to be mine. Not only have I chosen you before the foundations of the earth, and I've done so as a justification because you're in Christ, I've chosen you. But now, in that choice, I'm adopting you. It's not just that you're going to have a place at my table or you're just going to be in my household. It's no, you're going to have my family name. And as such, what the Bible is saying here when he says you've been adopted by God through Christ, what it's saying here is over time, as I've adopted you, you will take on the family resemblance. Who's the family? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I'm going to be God? No. Dumb. That's what weird churches talk about. That's no. It means you take on the family resemblance. It's why we say, let's explain this. It's why we say we're born again. I've died to my old self. That used to be me. But I've taken on the family resemblance in Christ because I'm God's son or daughter. I'm taking on the family resemblance. I'm born again. We say things like this. We have a new nature. We talk about that in Christianity. Or we're transformed. Or my favorite, we're regenerated. The Bible talks about in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, how we're regenerated. We've been born again. These are the things we talk about. It's the idea of taking on the family resemblance because I'm adopted by God. Don't miss this. It's a blessing. The Bible's telling you you're adopted. You're God's child. And over time, you're going to take on this family resemblance. It's a blessing that God gives that we begin to act and to think and to look like him and his family. Think about that. Well, what does his family look like? Well, the Bible tells us in Galatians 5, verses 22 through 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I begin to look like that because that's the family resemblance. I'm adopted. All of a sudden, this fruit comes from my life that doesn't make any sense. I'm loving. I'm joyful. Talk about joy in an age of criticalness, right? I mean, I'm joyful. I'm taking on this family resemblance because I'm adopted into the family. It's a blessing by God. But remember the definition that we talked about there. Remember, the nature and condition of the true disciples is what this adoption means. What this means is this. The family resemblance that we're to take on ends up being a good gauge as to whether you are saved or not. This is where it gets a little like, this is a little scary. But as you take on this new nature and you're regenerated, you're born again, you're converted into Christianity and you're called, adopted by God, you have a gauge in your life. Am I taking on the family resemblance? Can I be adopted by God and not take on the family resemblance? And the Bible says no. It presents to you here that you're going to take on the family resemblance. It's a good indicator. It's a good gauge. As to, am I saved? Am I growing? Maybe not so much am I saved. I don't want you to leave out. You're going, I'm not saved because I was doing such bad things this week. Well, understand what I'm saying. I'm not trying to tear down the foundations of your salvation necessarily, unless it needs to be torn down. But what I'm saying is this. Check and look. The Bible says, act out your salvation with fear and trembling. Take on the family resemblance. Am I growing spiritually? Am I becoming more like Christ? Is the fruit of the Spirit more evident now in my life than it was last year? Have I grown from the time I was in junior high and with Pastor Aaron or Paul or whoever was there with you, and now I stand before Pastor Daniel, who's much more bald, and I'm like, I've grown since then. But let me illustrate this for a second, okay? This idea of family resemblance and understanding and using that as a gauge as to whether or not I'm saved or growing. I'm an Edder. My name is Daniel Edder. We say this. My sister is here, yes. We joke often as Edders that we are very passionate. I don't know if you've ever caught that. Like, Daniel, you scream in your teaching. Stop yelling at us. But we joke as that's like the Edder family, the resemblance. You know you're an Edder when you have this passion. It's kind of a joke of the family. It's even this, I'll take it a little bit further. Edder men, generationally, like my father, my father's father, my father's father's father, you know, the generation of Eddermen, it's been known that we're very angry. We're an angry elf family, okay? We're the South Pole elves. But that's what the Eddermen are known. Like, we call it passion, but really it's like we're angry people. That's why you look maybe at my daughter who runs around here, my son who runs around here, and you look and you go, yep, Piper's an Edder. She sure is an Edder. Or you look at Lincoln and you say, he's just as independent as his father. Doesn't want to be part of the club, I guess. But in the same way, foolish, dumb illustration, but in the same way, the blessing God has given to us is this. He has adopted us. He has given us the family resemblance as a way for us to visually see the salvation that has happened to our souls. It's not necessarily for us to go around and go, well, you're not acting like a member of Christ's family, and you're not acting like a member of Christ's family, and you're not acting like a member of Christ's family, and you're not. It's not, that's not what it's supposed to be. Like, I know what the Bible says. This is supposed to be engaged, and you're supposed to be growing, and you don't seem to be growing. No. It's for you to look in the mirror and go, salvation has happened in my life. And God has given me this blessing to go, not only do I know I'm saved because I've called upon the name of the Lord and the Bible says I'm saved, but I'm starting to look in the mirror. I'm changing. And it's God's blessing for you to see it. Not to go around and judge everyone else, but to see it for yourself and go, God, thank you. You're changing me. You have chosen me. You have adopted me. I see the changes. I see the salvation that has happened to my soul that I cannot see my soul, but outwardly, in my behavior, in my thinking, in my application of things, I see that salvation. I see the family resemblance. So here's the question as we end this point. Have you changed? High school student, have you changed? Better yet, are you changing? Have you been adopted? Do you see the family resemblance? Take those things to the Lord. The third blessing God gives to us through Christ is number three, we're redeemed by God. Redeemed by God. Look down at your Bible in verse 7. The Bible says this, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Praise God, it's his grace. So the Bible tells me that we have been redeemed by God through Christ's blood. I have been redeemed by God through Christ's blood. If you're able to take one thing from this message and go home and tell your parents, your uncle, your aunt, your friend at school, I don't really care who you tell, just go like this, I'm redeemed by God through Christ's blood. That is something to claim for the rest of your life. And again, when you hear this, your heart should soar. My heart should soar at these words. Now, what does this word redeemed mean? This word redeemed means released from a payment of ransom. What the Bible is presenting to you is this. Your life is under a ransom. Your life has a cost on it. Your life needs to be redeemed because there's a ransom on your head. What this is telling you is this. Your soul had to be ransomed by God through Christ because of your sin. Do you understand this? Your soul, you have a soul. God has given to you. That's what it means to be made in the image of God. I'm not just some random act of particles that has come together and I just go and work a job and make money and live this life and die and go back into the ground. That is not what this life is. You are not a random choice. You are not an accident. God has made you and created you, fearfully, wonderfully made you, and he's put his image on you. And you know what you did with that? You sinned and you tarnished it. You tore it down, you robbed it from God, and you know what is demanded of your soul now? Death. Because you took God's image and you defiled it because his image is on you. And the Bible says there's a ransom on you, and that ransom can only be acted and released in your death, in your blood being shed. For the wages of sin is death, is what the Bible says. And the wrath of the holy God would have nothing less than your death because of your sin. And you need to know that. The wrath of the holy God, I'm talking about God, God the Father, is a wrathful God of anger. And he will have nothing else but death for your soul because of your sin. This is not this idea of like, God is good, and he's trying to keep the sinful things from happening to me, and the devil is after me, and hell is after me. No. You've sinned against God, and God's wrath is coming for you against your soul. And if that doesn't make you squirm in your seat, I don't know what will, because it's the truth. God is holy, and his wrath will not be satisfied. until you die due to your sin. But do you notice what the scripture says here? As you squirm in your seat or listen in your heart and go, that's not the God I want. It's not about a God who you want. It's the God who is. If you notice what the scripture says, here's where the blessing comes in. The scripture tells you that this ransom, that this wrath, the ransom has been paid. Tonight I come and I'm being told that God is angry with me. He's got wrath. He needs me to die, that there's a ransom and it can only be paid in my death. My blood has to be shed. And I'm being told that, and that's not necessarily the thing that I want to hear in youth group or in church, but then I'm what's presented to me in the very next sentence is that this ransom has been paid. The Bible tells you that the ransom has been paid, the blessing has come, and it was paid through the death and the spilled blood of Jesus. It's paid. The Bible says, in him we have redemption. Do you see it there? Please look at verse 7. In him we have redemption. Wait, there's a ransom on my head? I must die? My soul is committed to death. I'm going to go to hell. God's wrath has come against me. Oh, whatever. I'm not going to take this seriously. It's no big deal. Like, you know, church makes sin such a big deal. And the world is a whole different place where it's like, don't you understand that the rules in the world are different? That, you know, smoking and drinking and having sex outside of marriage and all these things, it's not that big of a deal. Why does the church make it a big deal? It makes it a big deal, not because we're the church. Makes it a big deal because you will stand before God. And you will have to stand there and give an account before him. And there's a ransom on your head. And it can only be lifted when you come to verse 7 and it says what? In Christ we have redemption through his blood. The ransom has been paid. In him we have redemption. In him we have the forgiveness of our sins. In him our soul has been ransomed back to life. You're dead. If you do not have Christ tonight, you're dead. Please know, you're dead. You sit in your seat dead. And I don't handle this scripture and go, I can't wait to preach that. But if it's what God does in your life to awaken your heart to the reality of the situation in your lives that you're dead, and the only way your soul can come back to life is in him, verse 7, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. If that's what it takes, then God, do it tonight. In him we have forgiveness. In Christ our soul has been ransomed back to life. And the Bible tells you it's all according to the riches of his grace. Please again, verse 7. One more time. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We're going to close up here in just a few minutes and get to that why and that what I told you because I want to really get there. But before we close, point number 3 here. Understand that this redemption comes only when you confess your sins to God. That's when redemption comes. When you humble yourself and repent and trust in Jesus for salvation. That's it. This redemption comes no other way. It will not be forced on you. It will not be put in such a place that's like you're going to have these handcuffs on your hands. Like, I'm going to force you to believe this. No one's going to force you. You have free will. I don't know how free will and God's choosing works. I don't. I'm not going to stand here before you and go, I know how that works. I don't. I just know what's presented in this scripture. And I know this, you need to be humble. You need to repent and believe in Jesus for salvation alone. And the question you need to ask yourself, you need to go to the mirror and go, have I done that? Have I truly gone to God and had a moment with him where I go, God, I am a sinner. I'm under your wrath. My soul is condemned and I need, verse 7, to come true for my life, that in you I have redemption, that in you the ransom is paid, that in you your wrath is satisfied. Have you done that? If not, here's the thing. I believe God's inviting you to do that. I don't believe we come to a section of scripture like this where God's presenting this by his Spirit without God inviting you within your heart and your mind and your soul and saying, come to me. Come to me. In my son, you have redemption and the forgiveness of your sins. Come to me. Because remember, without Christ, there's no redemption. And without Christ, you're condemned and you sit in your seat as a dead soul. But in him, we have redemption. In him, the ransom is satisfied. I believe God's inviting you if you haven't done that, if you haven't repented. But will you come to him for redemption? Or will you refuse his invitation? There's a clear invitation tonight. Will you come or will you refuse? So we see here three blessings God gives to us through Christ. We're chosen by God, we're adopted by God, we're redeemed by God, all through Christ. But now I want to shift for a moment and pivot. So wake up if you're like, okay, whatever. But wake up. You shouldn't be like, whatever. You should be like, my heart's soaring. Or, you know what? I don't have forgiveness for my sins. And so my heart's a little freaked out. We'll work through that. You should be freaked out. But let's shift gears for a second. Why has God given us these blessings? And what should we do about it? Like, why? Why? Do you ever wonder why and ask God why? Like, go to God and ask him why. He doesn't always share, but at least you asked him. Why has God given us these blessings? So let's look at that for a second. Why has God given us these blessings? Look at verse 12. Here's where we'll end. We're going to land in this verse. Verse 12 says that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Please understand, Christian, high school student, non-Christian high school student, whoever you are, please understand that the purpose of God's blessings here in chapter 1 of Ephesians is to bring glory to God through the praise of his people. Verse 12, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. The purpose of God's blessings is to bring glory to God through the praise of his people. These blessings that we just went through, that God has chosen me, that God has redeemed me, that God has adopted me, these blessings should evoke something out of you if you're a believer. If you're not a believer, it's going to mean nothing to you, and I understand that. I'm not going to sit here and go, a non-believer, get excited about Jesus. You're like, I'm not excited about Jesus. That's okay. It's not from the standpoint of, remember, we just talked about your soul is death. You sit in your seat as a dead person. So that's not okay. But if you're a Christian, you're a believer, you've called upon the name of the Lord and you're saved, when you hear these blessings, I've been chosen by God before the foundations of the earth. I've been adopted by God, which means I take on the family resemblance. I'm changing. And I've been redeemed through the blood of Jesus. There's no ransom on me anymore. You know what that evokes from you? You know what you're like? I can do nothing but praise him now. I'm not talking about emotion. I'm talking about a stirring, a passion of praise. I have to praise him. I must praise him. Because in my praise, he's glorified. These blessings should evoke praise. Your heart should soar. Your soul should rejoice. My soul magnifies the Lord. I have to. And then that praise brings glory to God. Again, look at verse 12. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. So that's the why, for God's glory through our praise. Now what? What am I supposed to do about this? What? Here's the what that we'll end with in the next few minutes. We receive these blessings that bring glory to God, and then praise comes from us. That's the what. What am I supposed to do about this? You're supposed to praise. And understand this praise, it's an instruction. It's not this happy, clappy, progressive, go to a big church and they put people in the front row who purposefully raise their hands to try to get everyone behind them to raise their hands. They're trying to intimidate them. They're trying to do this whole like, well, you know, peer pressure thing. So it's like, we're going to put people in the front row. We're so excited. And it's a big church. And then when they're excited, everyone will go, yeah, we want to be excited like them. Ah, that's not what this is. That's emotionalism. It's ridiculous. What I'm talking about from scripture is praise, which is commanded, which is required. And here's the thing about this praise. So many of us as Christians are in utter disobedience before God because we refuse to praise him. Again, I'm not talking to you non-Christians. Like, well, I don't praise him because I don't know him. That's on you. I'm talking about you Christians, where the Bible specifically says you're to praise him for his glory, for these promises. And you're like, I ain't raising my hands. I ain't opening my mouth. I ain't reading my Bible. I ain't praying. What should we do? According to this, verse 12, we should praise him. Psalm 150, we read at the beginning of our night. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty firmament. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the lute and the harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Dance, Christian. Praise him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals. Yes. Praise him with clashing cymbals, the scripture says. Let everything that has breath, I don't play a musical instrument. Let everything that has breath, do you have breath? Praise the Lord. I need to end with two things here. If we indeed live in a critical age, then we counter that critical age as Christians by praising our God. You want to counter the world that you live in? You want to stand in the world that you live in? You know how you do it? We live in this critical, cynical age where they devalue everything that has value, where they value everything that shouldn't have value. And you know what you do in this critical, cynical age. You know how you counter that as a Christian? You don't counter it by being more critical and more cynical than them. I'm going to outdo their critical nature. I'm going to outdo their cynicism. No, you counter the culture you live in by praising your God more. Praise him. And we have so much to praise him for. The whole Bible study has demonstrated this. You have so much to praise your God for. But understand how hard it is because of this. To be critical of each other is trendy and cool. Wait. Yes, to be critical on Twitter, social media, in your school, that's trendy and cool. To be sarcastic is trendy and cool. That's the allure. That's the temptation for compromise. I'm supposed to be praising God right now, but it's so trendy and cool to have this sarcastic, witful comment and to degrade and devalue people. And it's all a distraction away from praising my God. So I'm called and commanded to praise. I have so much to praise God for, but to be critical of one another is to be trendy and to be cool. And to praise God in song, worship, Bible study, youth group, church attendance, that's unpopular. What's cool is to be critical. What's unpopular is to go to church and to say, you know what I do on Wednesday nights? I go to church, I raise my hands because I praise God. Well, do you feel like praising God? No, a lot of times I don't. I've had a hard week. I'm tired. I like going to bed. I've got homework to do. My grades are slipping. I don't feel like praising God. But you know what? I'm called to. And so you know what? Sometimes I raise my hands and go, I have a horrible attitude right now, but God, I'm commanded to praise you. So I throw up these hands. And I praise you again and again. That's okay, because you're being obedient and faithful. I'm not saying your heart should stay that way. That's a whole other conversation. But this idea of being critical, it's trendy, it's cool. To praise God is not cool. It's unpopular. But it's what we as Christians are called to do. So what is the church? That's what we're asking, right? What is the church? It's a group of God's people praising him together. That's part of the definition. Write this down. Think through it. Here's maybe a summary. Put off your cynical criticism. Put it off. It's the way of the world. And put on your joyful attitude of praise to God. Start putting on that joy. As we close, I want to notate one thing. One thing that I think God can do in the midst of your praise. Please understand that the most underused form of evangelism in our nation, the most underused form of evangelism, is the praise of God's people. It is not utilized. It is underused. It is thought that it's not a big deal. But understand something so crucial here. When God's people are moved by the Spirit of God to praise him. God's Spirit is telling me I need to praise him right now. That gets the attention of those who are not believers. What the heck are those people doing raising their hands? What in the world are those people doing clapping their hands? What in the world are those people doing on their knees? What in the world are those people doing singing those silly lyrics? That's evangelism, and it is underused. When people walk into a room of high school students who are worshiping Jesus with loud voices and raised hands, there's no denying that God is present and active and something real is taking place. That's evangelism. Dead souls can't sing, but alive ones sing loudly. So tonight we have much to praise God about. I encourage you in this last song, your parents are out because Pastor Chris is doing the teachings again, so he's a little more solid than I am with time. But as your parents are out, I want to give you an encouragement. They're all staring at you. Maybe let this come to life. I don't know what God's going to do, but we have much to praise God about, and so let's praise him together in this final song. Father, we come before you, and we thank you so much for your word, that again, it's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And Lord, I have one specific request as a pastor, as a Christian, as a brother, to those who are in this room. Lord, I ask and pray that tonight we would praise you in this last song, whether we feel it or not. That Lord, you would call on Christians, call on those who have life, call on those who were chosen by you, who were adopted by you, and who have been redeemed by you, to praise you for those three things tonight. And for anyone who is not a believer, that Lord, you would call them, you would invite them, and that Lord, they would answer the call of God on their lives tonight. Lord, may we praise you. May you be honored and glorified in this song. In Jesus' name, amen.